And if you don't, you're about to find out. We're going through the one-year Bible as a church family this year. So here we are now, we're in the first week of September, and we're still marching along. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, I believe. And so it has been a journey and a very interesting one. And so in that spirit, guys, one of these days, we'd just like to show you guys the video entitled How We Got the English Bible. We take it for granted because we have so many different versions of the Bible. You know, what we've been going through is the New Living Translation. And so there's so many English variations. So really, that's a better word than version. It's a variation of the English language. We have so many, so easily accessible. You can even go to the depot, you know, Goodwill, and get them. I mean, they're anywhere and they're everywhere. And we take it for granted. And yet, if you were to watch this video, you would realize how much blood was shed, how much suffering happened, how many people were literally burned at the stake for trying to get the Bible into people's hands that was translated into English. Yeah, the church at that time opposed it vehemently and would kill people for trying to translate the Bible into English and then, you know, disperse it to people. Yeah, it was crazy. I mention it because I want to encourage you guys, as we read this, to resist the urge to look at your phone, to see the latest posts on Facebook. I know it's interesting and it's funny sometimes, and other times it's infuriating. But anyway, resist the urge to look at your phone for at least a little while. Give your full attention to this manuscript called the Bible, and just let God speak to you through the words in it. All right? All right, let's pray and we'll start. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you took the time and effort to communicate your heart and your mind to us, and that it's been compiled in this thing called the Bible. And thank you, God, so much for the men and the women who are so convinced that people needed to hear God's word in their own language, that they are really willing to suffer horribly and die so that we could have it in abundance. Thank you, God. Now speak to us, and I pray we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ecclesiastes 7:1-9 is the part I'm reading. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you are born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. A fool's laughter is quickly gone, the thorns like thorns crackling in a fire. This also is meaningless. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you as a fool.
Don't long for the good old days. That is not wise. Wisdom is even better when you have money. Both are a benefit as you go through life. Wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize they both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. I've seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. So don't you be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions for everyone. Anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens of a town. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourselves have cursed others. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove myself that wickedness is stupid and foolishness is madness. I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare.
And this is not all that is meaningless in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. So I recommend having fun, because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. This, too, I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne.
Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him, so even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much that is good.
All right. 2 Corinthians 7:8-16. I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. My purpose, then, was not to write about who did the wrong or who was wronged. I wrote to you so that in the sight of God you could see for yourselves how loyal you are to us. We have been greatly encouraged by this. In addition to our encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was about the way all of you welcomed him and set his mind at ease. I had told him how proud I was of you, and you didn't disappoint me. I have always told the truth, and now my boasting to Titus has also proved true. Now he cares for you more than ever when he remembers all the way all of you obeyed him and welcomed him with such fear and deep respect. I am very happy now because I have complete confidence in you. Psalms 48, 1 through 14. How great is the Lord, how deserving of praise, in the city of our God, which sits on his holy mountain.
It is high and magnificent. The whole earth rejoices to see it. Mount Zion, the holy mountain, is the city of the great king. God himself is in Jerusalem's towers, revealing himself as its defender. The kings of the earth joined forces and advanced against the city, but when they saw it, they were stunned. They were terrified and ran away. They were gripped with terror and writhed in pain like a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the mighty ships of Tarshish, shattered by a powerful east wind. We had heard of the city's glory, but now we have seen it ourselves, the city of the Lord of heaven's armies. It is the city of our God. He will make it safe forever. O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. As we worship in your temple, as your name deserves, O God, you will be praised to the ends of the earth. Your strong right hand is filled with victory. Let the people of Mount Zion rejoice. Let all the towns of Judah be glad because of your justice. Go, inspect the city of Jerusalem, walk around and count the many towers. Take note of the fortified walls and tour all the citadels, that you may describe them to future generations. For that is what God is like. He is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us until we die. Proverbs 22:17-19. Listen to the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my instruction, for it is good to keep these sayings in your heart and always ready on your lips. I am teaching you today, yes, you, so you will trust in the Lord.
Okay. Thank you, readers. Good. I don't like rumors, so I just thought I would bring the facts out here. Push the first slide there. On Wednesday of this week, about 4 a.m., this tree fell by our house. Next slide. It was big, and it looks destructive. slide. It was close to the house. Next slide. It was filling the yard and the sidewalk up to the street. Next slide. But it missed the mailbox. Did open the mailbox door. There was not a scratch on the house. There was not a broken window. There wasn't a scratch on our door. Part of it landed on a railing. Next slide there. On the railing at our front door, but it didn't dent or damage the railing. Next slide. So this is where it reached. This is the Park Street side of our house, and our service wire for electrical current was underneath that tree. Next slide. So we had planned to replace, and got another one there. We had planned to replace this service entry, see where the wire was at the top of the house. Well, that's the new wire, actually, but see the wire dangling down there at the bottom. We were going to replace that. That was part of our home improvement project. And God said, now's the time. Next slide. There it is. Yay! I got it. And one more. The front of the yard is cleaned up. There we go. Now you know the truth. Yeah. It is amazing. I had a neighbor texting me, and he said, what a smart and considerate tree. Yeah. And we've witnessed to him quite a bit. So I trust that God was speaking something else in his mind while he was texting those words. Okay. So over the last several days, you know, now we're in Ecclesiastes, but we've been reading about Job and his deep valley of trouble. I was most interested in what Tim shared in his opening remarks last Sunday about the time period in which Job lived, probably before Abraham, way before Moses. So way before there was any Jewish community whatsoever. This is before there even was a Jewish community. And what that means is that Job had no written communication from God. Nothing to read. He had no prophets to listen to, or understanding is the, you know, God's insight of how his life fits his overall agenda. He had not heard from God directly until the last chapters there that I always rush to get to in Job. Shed light on his dilemma. He had no Holy Spirit indwelling him that we have, if you're in Christ this morning, to give him insight. He had no cross to look forward to. He didn't know there was going to be one. But the only imagery that he had of the salvation that God was going to provide would have been the oral tradition of Noah's Ark. And I'm sure he had the oral tradition of Noah's Ark, how God had saved 8 people from total destruction. The point is that until Job heard from God in those last chapters of Job, God asked him questions impossible to answer, Job was in a vacuum. And his friends were in a vacuum. They all needed to hear from God. Jesus confirmed this need when he was, you know, being harassed by the devil in those 40 days in the wilderness. And he was hungry in the 40th days, you might imagine. And so the devil knew that would be a good time to tempt him to turn stones into bread, and he replied, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Life is more than breathing and eating. It is more than success or failure. Life is hearing from God, communicating with him, communing with him, obeying his voice. Do you believe that? That's where life is. That's what life amounts to. We need to hear from God. Like Tim and Chris both shared, we need this Rima or Rama. I usually say Rama. I'm just going to use Rama this way. Is that okay? I tried that, and he said it could go either way. Yeah, there we go. My understanding, here's the more important thing, not how to pronounce it here, okay? The understanding of what a Rama is that it's hearing something from the lips of God that is so perfectly fits the particular circumstance of life that you're experiencing, that without changing a single element of the difficulties that you're in, you find your circumstances tolerable. In fact, you might even be glad the circumstances have come upon you. Say, what? Yeah. For example, you know, we know that the Apostle Paul had some kind of physical ailment. Don't know exactly what it was, but he wrote to the Galatians. He included it in his letter to the Galatians, and he referred to it again in this letter. We're going to get to it here in a couple of days, in 2 Corinthians 12. Something was seriously bothering him so much that he sought the Lord on three separate occasions that he might be healed. But instead of healing Paul's ailment, God spoke to him and he said this, "My grace is sufficient for you, because power is perfected in weakness." In 1967, my father bought a brand new 4020 John Deere tractor. And we hooked up a three-bottom plow to it, and it was like nothing for this tractor. We used to pull it with a John Deere G that has 34 horsepower. The 4020 had about three times that much, and there wasn't anything. In order to test the power of the 4020, you'd have to put a six-bottom plow behind it. Power is revealed by what the restraint is against it. That's what Paul is experiencing here. And that's what we experience in any difficulty of life. I'm a plow that needs to be pulled out. And so Paul's response to God's voice when he showed him this was this. And this was a rima or rama to Paul. A communication that satisfied the need of the moment for Paul. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul refers to this satisfying walk with Christ over all the letters in the New Testament. In all of them, he refers to his walk with Christ. To the Philippians, he wrote that all of the things that he could have boasted about, they were like rubbish to him, in order that he might experientially know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. To me, that means that Paul experienced dilemma after dilemma after dilemma, and we know that he did because he wrote about them too. And he saw the Lord deliver him. And it was sweet to his soul. It was life to him. Even he rejoiced in the fellowship of his suffering. I've mentioned before Johnny Erickson Tada. She was paralyzed, I believe it was in July, maybe 55 years ago, something like that. She was a 17-year-old, and she's been a paraplegic ever since. But she has forsaken bitterness for the sweetness of walking with Jesus, and she encourages audiences from around the world. In 1988, President Ronald Reagan appointed her to the National Council on Disabilities. In 1989, she addressed about 100,000 people through the Billy Graham Crusade. In 1990, Johnny and Friends is a radio program. I think it's on about 1,000 outlets. She hosted ministry leaders from 44 countries at the International Congress of Church and Disability. Johnny no longer wakes up bitter about her disability. She's still disabled, and I'm sure she longs to be free, but she has heard from God. And God has satisfied her over 50 years with his will for her life. It's satisfied her. Corrie ten Boom would be another example. Unjustly hauled off to a German prison camp in which four of her family members died, she miraculously emerged. She would say that God spoke to her to say that no pit is so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That is the message that she ran around the world to proclaim. It was a Rama for her. And so I want to address this difficult topic of hearing from God in the midst of difficulty. It would seem to be so simple, you know, we have trouble and God gives us a way out, and so we just go happily on our way over and over. But if that was the norm among us in this room, I would say there would be a little less arguing among us. I would say there'd be a little less difficulty accepting one another among us because we're satisfied. A little less gossip about the faults we find in each other because we're satisfied. You know, satisfied people are more tolerable to dissatisfying circumstances. We have three young couples who have either recently married here or who are about to be married. There is a satisfaction in finding your soulmate that affects your tolerance to intolerable circumstances. It just works that way. Because you're satisfied. There's a satisfying element to your life that pervades the other matters that are difficult. And so that's why that's the kind of Rama, or Rima, I want to speak to us about this morning, especially in difficult circumstances. Are we having a difficulty? Are we? Do you need my, I didn't bring my flashlight. Okay. So the next one. No, I think that's way toward the end. So the next one is going to be, no, you're right. I'm sorry. But I'm not there yet. So why don't we pray? That'd be good. God, I'm just amused at you. I'm amazed at you. I am so thankful that you do speak to us in ways that satisfy great needs of our souls. So I pray you do it this morning in Jesus' name. So we won't read this account in Exodus, but when Moses and Aaron first addressed the mistreated and enslaved community of Israel in Egypt, they came with a wonderful message of deliverance. God told them, I'm going to send you guys and you're going to deliver my children. But the scripture says that the people were so despondent about their difficulties that they could not hear what Moses and Aaron were communicating. They shut them down. And troubles can do that. Troubles can shut us down from even thinking that we can hear from. Have you ever felt that way? Ever been in a situation that was so traumatizing that all you could possibly think about was the disturbing element? Yeah, you begin to panic. Paralyzing fear sets in. You feel like you're on this spiral downward where bad things make you fearful for your future, and the fear of future speaks louder and louder until you just feel hopeless. Maybe Job felt that way. He cursed the day he was born and the day he was conceived. He mused on the idea that it would have been much better if he had never been born. Now, this was unreasonable, but as Luke says, it's totally understandable. In truth, Job had 10 wonderful children and had enjoyed many blessings from God. Life had been far from continual misery until the storm hit, and they hit with a vengeance. And for a time, his troubles became the consuming makeup of his thinking. And then he heard from God. He finally heard from God. In Job's case, God also altered his circumstances, healing him of his boils and giving him 10 more children. His three daughters who are named, not very many women are named in the Bible, but his three daughters were the most beautiful in the world. No beauty pageant was held. God just said, that's the way it is. That's the way I'm going to make them. And his wealth was doubled. He had a wonderful result. But there's one key verse that shows that Job was first healed in his soul, and here it is. It's that one in Job that we had up earlier, that Job 42:10. That one back. There we go. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortune. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Think about that. Think about what Job's attitude had been towards his accusing friends. He called them lousy comforters. He had accused them of speaking without understanding. He was mad at them. But when he heard from God, when he got this thing right with God, when they communicated and Job knew where he stood, and his repentance, just like we read about in 2 Corinthians 7, when his repentance was a good repentance, his soul was healed. There's nothing in the text that would indicate that it was difficult for him to forgive or pray for his friends. Job had heard a Rama. His soul was healed and satisfied, and he was free to move forward with the will of God in his life for another 140 years, by the way. God blessed him. I want to introduce to you three keys for receiving a Rama, particularly in difficult circumstances, because you're going to have them. Think of these like some mystery, you know, where you have to have a key to unlock the door that gets you in the house, and then you're in this room, and you have to have another key to unlock the door to the closet, and in the closet is the safe, and the third key unlocks the safe. Three keys to find the treasure. Now, this message is for those of you who, as Jesus would say, have ears to hear. Jesus spoke to large crowds, and he knew that among the crowds, some were just there for a free meal, and then some were there because they really wanted to hear from God. Are you here to hear from God this morning? This message is for those of you who believe that God wants to speak life into even your darkest hour. The first key word is the word wait. That one, there we go. We got wait. Wait as opposed to going on with life as usual, hoping that things get a little better. Instead, wait. In practical terms, it would mean taking some time out of the normal routine to spend some time alone with God. Tim mentioned this. If you're single, you have the opportunity. When I was a single, I was hungry for God. Every Saturday, if I didn't need to work, I would go over to this church building. In those days, they weren't locked. And of course, there was nobody there. And I would read a whole book of the Bible. Jeremiah took a long time. I remember that one. Jeremiah is long. I was hungry. And what I'm suggesting is we take some time, at least an hour. I don't know what it's like for you, but at least an hour. There's something about an hour that by the time you get through with the hour, at least by then, you are reprogrammed. Ever had a song stuck in your mind? It's hard to get rid of it. You got to have another one. When you put another one in there, the first one starts to diminish. That's what this is like. We need some block of time. I had a time in my life, I don't do this anymore, but I had this schedule of praying for my children, and once a month I would pray for each one for an hour. And I found it to be a long time, but I also found that by the end of the hour I was connected better, and I was praying better, and that's what I'm suggesting here. It takes some time. And since we're waiting as opposed to going on with life as usual, I would suggest that waiting would mean praying and reading the Word of God. Psalm 68 says that the Lord daily bears our burden. He knows what's going on. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to Him. For God is a refuge for us. Jeremiah 33, 3 says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's the deal. We don't know what we don't know. He needs to speak into that arena. God is a God who understands our lives and our struggles. Isaiah 40 says that his understanding is inscrutable. That means it's bottomless. There's no end to it. He understands what you're going through better and more completely than you do. Interestingly, this is the passage that says that those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. That's what we're talking about here. God knows how much trouble to allow into our lives. He is no stranger to stretching his children. He made Abram at that time, he made him wait 25 years for the son he had promised. I'm not suggesting that you'll have to wait that long, but I am suggesting that God may be preparing your heart for bigger things than you can imagine by making you wait in your neediness with only his promise for your comfort. You know, I've shared my stories with you many times of the struggles that I had in my first job out of college, but I don't know if I've shared with you how I took that passage as a promise. I've quoted that passage to you many times, but in 1 Peter, it said that if I was suffering unjustly and patiently endured it for the sake of my Christian testimony before the world, that this would find favor with God. And I latched on to those words. You know, I didn't know what favor with God would look like, but I began to think of in terms of relating it to our children, that the favor would rest on them, that their lives would be favored as just as a blessing from God. When I claimed that Rama or Rima as a promise, and I claimed it as a promise that this would find favor with God. And sometimes I think that God has specifically favored our children. In a school of 2,000 students, we had three of our children in the homecoming court. One was a king and one was a queen. Now, I didn't even know what homecoming was. I never, ever attended one. And I'm not saying that that's such a great thing, except that it seemed like God was honored in that. And so if I've got this thing right, blessing, that little blessing, I feel like it came from God as a result of waiting, just waiting. As I've told you, I went home every day when work was so hard, and I asked God for this something on my heart, and he gave it to me. Prepare your heart to wait. Prepare your heart to wait. Envision your life going forward as one in which, like our Lord, often takes time alone. Did you know that the Lord did that? He spent times alone often. Luke 5:16 says that your brother, your Savior, your Lord would often withdraw from the regular routine and the demands of his ministry to take time alone with God. Often. And in Luke's gospel, it seems to come out that he was praying. Often, that's recorded numerous times in Luke's gospel, that he got away to pray. Jesus knows how to wait on the Father. He waited on the Father so much that he said, "My message is not mine. It comes from God." The first key is to wait. And the second key is to wait on the Lord, as opposed to waiting amidst a pantheon of devices. It is to consciously move our attention away from creature comforts that we would otherwise enjoy. Just for a while, move away. Sometimes it's hard to know what it is we're trusting in. We can have our quiet times and then go on our day filling our lives with the internet and all it can bring to us. You know, I doubt if any of us would have difficulty calling to mind seeing somebody on their phone while they're walking. It's just there. That's what we do these days. And I'm not bashing phone. You know, in my day, we had a party line. You could listen to anybody else's phone call. We've come a long way, and I appreciate it. But don't let the phone become a snare to you. That's all I'm saying. Let it be a useful tool, not turn you into a fool by being so distracted that you cannot hear the voice of God. Govern over your phone and your food and your rest and the things in your life that give you comfort. In troubled times, you'll be tempted to turn to them instead of to waiting on the Lord. That's my focus here. Wait on the Lord. Practically, this will mean fasting from one thing or another. Maybe you enjoy a rich diet. Well, just go without for a little while. Go without some of life's delicacies. That can be a way of turning our eyes upon Jesus, as the song that we sometimes sing says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and let the things of earth just go strangely dim. Maybe you dull the pain of your troubles by watching movies or TV. But it can be hard to sense whether you're trusting in the movies or the TVs to satisfy you. Turning them off for a while, maybe a night or a week or a month, something like that or whatever, can really help you know that you're not depending on them. You're open to a rhema or a rhama from the Lord because you specifically have shut off some of the devices that would otherwise give you comfort. Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor comes humility, setting aside a creature comfort. And help us to humble our souls. Did you know that you can humble your soul? You can humble your soul. You can be in control of that. I'm going to humble my soul. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Troubles have a way of preparing us for this. But one of the keys is that we focus more fully on the Lord, letting the trappings that we tend to hold on to give us support, just letting them fade away. We consciously put our trust in the Lord. We wait on the Lord. We're waiting. We know who it is we're waiting on. So one key is to wait, and another is to train our souls to wait on the Lord. And the third key is to wait expectantly. Expectantly. Obviously, the three are connected. But I think the word expectantly captures a key component of hearing from God. We had our fourth child. I had moved the family out into the country. I had another demanding, I was managing a large hog farm, and the hours were long, and I thought, I just don't want to be that far away from my family. So I moved them out to the country. I could zip home for lunches and so forth, at least be around a little bit more. And the effect that had on my wife is she thought, what are we doing? I thought we were going to reach the world, and here I am in nowhere's land. And it bothered her enough that she, one night, actually it was a day, she demanded from the Lord some promise. Now, I wouldn't suggest using that language, but God blessed her. He gave her two. They've been with her ever since. They satisfied her. And they're both from Genesis. And she'll quote them for you any day of the week if you'd like. It is only our faith that overcomes the world, the Apostle John says. I've sometimes searched for quotes or have watched videos that were intended to inspire, but to feel instead that their witty statements fall short of my confidence. They just don't go for me. Not so when we hear a rhema or a rhama from God. And so it's important that we know what it is that we're expecting. What kind of quality are we waiting for? It is important that we learn to expect to hear from God something that meets the need of the moment and to know what it feels like to have. You know, Hebrews says that we have maturity partly is encompassed by discerning what is good and what is evil. Did I hear that from God or did I just make that up? We get trained in this way. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. This is what we should train our souls to expect. Does it fit? Am I moved? Am I satisfied? Am I comforted? Have I let go of bitterness? Is it still hanging on? Well, I haven't heard enough yet. I haven't heard the perfect word yet. Like settings of gold, apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. We want to hear that which satisfies the need of the moment. You know, Luke often recounts a time of bitterness in his life until God spoke to him. In Iowa City, he had a time of bitterness. Oftentimes, you can know if God has spoken to you by a change in how you view your circumstance. If you have been bitter towards some individual, or you now and you now feel no resistance to letting the offenses go, then you have heard something that has satisfied your soul. This is amazing, really, to have your soul satisfied so you can let it go. I don't know exactly how this works, but it's like this is so big that that's so small now. And I could quote you quite a few scriptures that would underline this. One would be in 2 Corinthians 4 that we just read this week as well. I'm suggesting that we know what it is that we're seeking. Not that we know what verses we need for the need of the moment, otherwise we wouldn't have to seek the Lord for it. But I'm saying that we have our senses trained to discern what is good and what satisfies our spirit and one which has the elements of bitterness and accusation. Is it still in me? Am I still sour? Do I lash out? Do I get triggered? Well, your need hasn't been met yet. God wants to meet the need, and he knows what it takes to meet it. James 3 says that the wisdom from above is first of all pure, and that it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, and it's full of mercy, among other things. These are the things that satisfy the soul, and they let bitterness just fade away. And I'm suggesting that we know that that is what we're after when we wait expectantly. God, this is what I'm waiting for. Please, don't demand like my wife demanded. Although, God bless you. Just ask him. We're saying, God, I know that you can satisfy this need. Please lead my soul out of its darkness and into your perspective, which overcomes the world. I'm waiting on you to provide this. Psalm 123 is a good passage in this regard. Verse 3 says, I think it's verse 2. I don't know why I wrote verse 3. I think it's verse 2. You can fact check it. It's 2. See? I thought it was 2. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he will be gracious to us. I am expecting God to speak to me. Back to James. In James 1, it says that if any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask of God. When we have difficulties, we need wisdom, or they wouldn't be difficulties. So ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But then it says this, let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Isn't that kind of cruel? He won't receive anything being a double-minded man. God just wants you to own up to his goodness. Let your difficulties allow you to own up to his superiority. Don't resist him. Admit the fact that you don't got it. He does. He does. Will we all have to live through the trial exactly like Job? Probably not. But will we all have difficulties? If you will allow it, we will all have woe. My alliteration today is the word woe, W-O-E. I hope you can remember these keys in this way. When you're in the valley, you need a rhema. You need a rhema. Three keys to hearing a rhema from God are to wait on the Lord expectantly. That's the W-O-E. Wait on the Lord expectantly. Until the Lord returns, we can expect to encourage one another with the remas or ramas we hear from God. If you have ears to hear this morning, I would like to encourage you with the prospect of making this church a place where real life flows between us. I'm not hiding a thing from you. You're not hiding a thing from me. Things are difficult, but God has spoken. Have a tree fall, but God delivered. It was miraculous. Grace to you in these heart practices. Pray. God, I do ask you for that. I do ask you for grace for this community. These can be difficult times. We've all been there. I've called pastors being so worked up in turmoil that I couldn't think straight. Thank you that you're a God of deliverances. And thank you for the perspective that you give that makes circumstances tolerable, even victorious sometimes. My wish and my prayer for each one here today is that we would have story after story after story of your deliverance, because you are good. Pray in Jesus' name.